Say good morning to each and welcome to our worship service. It is good to be able to welcome Paul and Goldie back to Pennsylvania again, and it's good to have Brother Paul with us this morning. we definitely miss you. I don't know if you'd say interesting, not quite sure what the word is, but when someone's gone for a while, we miss them. We want to see them again. And it's good to be, what a blessing we have, the wonderful family of God. So we'll take a break from our studies in the book of John this morning. This evening is our fall council, as many of you are aware of. Time when we gather to publicly share our personal testimonies about God, our relationship with God, what life is like for us in many ways. So this morning will be a message more designed to draw our minds to thinking along those terms. Where am I in my walk with God? I've titled the message this morning, Finding God. Now maybe you think that's a bit of an unusual sermon title. You might say, Finding God? Haven't we all found God here this morning? I know where God is, I accept God. Maybe you're thinking a better title would be something like Finding Peace. And maybe you're right, I don't know, but I just felt that that title, God speaking very pointedly or vividly to me, that should be the title, and we sort of built the message around that with his direction. And I would like to suggest, or maybe I should say emphatically state, that finding God is finding peace. Finding God, and as a result, finding peace. One of the things that we must address in a statement like this is, who is God? Many people today have an improper view of God or who God is. one man, in reading an article he wrote, he said a little bit about what he said there was, when I was a boy, I remember my father describing the God that he grew up with. That God was muscular, white-haired, bearded, royal figure, sitting on his golden throne, sporting a scowl, and just waiting for my father to make a mistake. Have you ever had a view of God as in those terms? It's some people view God that way. One other thing he said then, he says this, not long ago I saw a list of responses a class of children gave when asked, who is God? One boy wrote, God is the guy who watches everything we do, waiting for someone to start having fun so he can put a stop to it. With life, sometimes those thoughts come to our minds. Sometimes we see God like that. Who is God? Each of us should have an answer to this question before we come to the service this evening. Would you agree with that? How can we have peace with God if we don't know who he is? I want to look at 6 points this morning. I hope we won't get too long. the text this morning is the entire Bible, so we'll begin with Genesis 1. I don't have a particular text. The text is the Bible. And I say that because we'll see here in a minute when we get more into the message, but I didn't really find any one scripture that pointed to the different aspects of God that we want to look at this morning. We're going to be reading a fair amount of scripture as it is, but the text, I would say, is the entire Bible. Read it on your own sometime. But we want to look at 6 points regarding who God is, more of a general thing, more of a general look at who God is, and then we'll take those same 6 points. Because God is who he is, what does that mean to me personally? And we'll go through each point that way. So I hope we don't get too long here this morning, but jumping right into the message here, who is God? And like I said, it's difficult to know which attribute or concept of God that we should mention first. So we'll just begin with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is God? He is eternal God. In the beginning, God already existed. How else could he have created something if he didn't already exist? Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We could look at a lot of other scriptures, and I will say this before we get too far into the message, that we're just briefly touching on a few things. This is not meant to be complete in any way, and each one of these aspects of who God is could be multiple messages. We're just looking at briefly who God is, and then who how that relates to me personally. But even with all these scriptures that reference the eternal aspect of God, it's difficult, if not impossible, to fully understand that. Another little article I read, it says this: Augustine, while puzzling over the doctrine of the Trinity, was walking along the beach one day when he observed a young boy with a bucket running back and forth to pour water into a little hole. Augustine asked, "What are you doing?" The boy replied, "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole." Then Augustine realized that he had been trying to put an infinite God into his finite mind. And I thought that fit very well. There's just aspects of God that we can't fully understand this morning or any morning, but we accept by faith. Secondly, who is God? Genesis 1:1 again, and in verses following, we see that he is the creator of the universe, the heavens, the earth, and everything that is in them. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. "You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heavens of heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." Acts chapter 17, verse 24, "God who made the world and made everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Job 26, verse 7, Job is speaking about God here. He says this: He being God, stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. None of us could begin to create an earth, much less hang it on nothing. Many other verses, again, we could read that directly or indirectly affirm that God is the creator of the universe. But even with all these verses, it's shall we say, impossible to fully comprehend or fully understand how God spoke the universe into existence. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that were visible." Third thing under the heading of who God is a holy God. We don't get very far into the Bible before we see this being brought out. We see it strongly hinted in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Maybe I'll read that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which God had created and made." How could God sanctify something if he himself wasn't holy? Then in chapter 3, we have man sinning, and man was afraid to be in the presence of God because God was holy. Again, it's not directly stated, but it's implied there. The earliest mention in the Bible, the word holy, at least that I could find, was in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. And that's Moses was approaching the burning bush, and God told Moses, "The place you're standing is holy ground." Now, Moses could have been standing in a mud puddle, and it still would have been holy ground because of holy God's presence. Psalm 99 says, "The Lord our God is holy." And again, we could turn to many other scriptures that affirm that God is holy. Fourthly, then, who is God? God is love. Can't really do justice to the subject, but we have to turn to the first epistle of John and talking about God and his love for mankind. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And I was thinking, you know, I really believe that's why we were created. God is love, and he needed or maybe we shouldn't say needed. He wanted to express that love to someone that defined his character, so he created people. People that he could have a relationship with. And because of that relationship, give him glory and honor that he is worthy of. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to the personal aspect of it. Fifthly then, who is God? God is just. Again, going to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. This is Moses, this is part of a song that Moses wrote and sang to God at the end of his life. It was also given to the children of Israel there as they listened. Verse 4, it says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Isaiah 45, verse 21, God speaking here refers to Himself as a just God. Again, there's many other scriptures, but moving then on to number 6, God is a God of mercy. Many times in this book, we have God showing mercy to His people from Adam and Eve in the beginning of the garden, beginning of creation, the children of Israel, and all the way through into the New Testament, Jesus and His walk among men, God in the form of Jesus showing mercy to people over and over and over again. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. That may be a shortened definition of the word, but I think we get the idea. When the justice of God declared that sinners should be punished, God's love and mercy overruled and provided a way out. As we go through the Bible, we find God extending mercy over and over again to His people. Psalm 136, every verse ends, "For His mercy endures forever." Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, we have Moses begging the mercy of God not to wipe his people, the people of Israel, off the scene, off the earth, from the earth. The Lord, he says this, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." We could go on talking about who God is, but I want to move to the next part, spend a little more time on that. And thinking about giving our testimony this evening, or maybe you won't be here this evening, but you can still think about this and giving your testimony of where are you, where am I with God as He relates to me, as I relate to Him? Where am I in my walk with Him? Where am I in the pursuit of finding God? Who is God to me personally? The first point, the eternal aspect of God. There are three aspects to God's eternity. Eternity past, the present, and eternity future. Now, I don't know, sometimes we hear eternity and it doesn't really, it's hard to get the concept of the word eternity with a single word. but God always was living, He is living now, and He always will be living. And I think it's important to emphasize the living. God always was what? God always was living. We serve a living God who lives today as well. And, you know, I believe sometimes we view God, or we can tend to view God as a God who existed in the past, and we don't necessarily forget that He exists today, but we quickly or we can easily revert back to seeing God as a God of the Bible, God in the Bible times. Here I am now, but God isn't as involved in my life as He was in the life of Joseph or Moses or the Apostle Paul or Abraham or pick a person. We believe that God worked mightily in the lives of the children of Israel, but He isn't as involved in our society today, one might think, or we might think. We don't see the Red Sea partings. At least in our culture, not as much as what we would say, like we read from the scripture. Maybe God has withdrawn Himself a bit from people, from earthlings, from the people of earth and societies and the workings and goings of earth. Maybe He just isn't as concerned about them as He used to be. Have you ever had a thought like that? I believe those types of thoughts are direct lies from Satan. The same God who led Moses and Joshua and Joseph and Peter and Paul and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and on and on and on is in our midst collectively. We talked about worshiping God collectively in song. That same God is here this morning in our worship collectively and in our hearts individually. He has the same amount of holiness and love and mercy for each of us as he did back then. Isn't that encouraging? We go through the Bible, we see how God loved his people and how he worked with them. He has the same burning desire to be with us, to walk with us, to see us walk with him as he did for Joseph and Moses and Abraham and all the rest of the great people in the Bible. We see how God protected them, showed them mercy, forgave their sins, gave them strength and courage to be victorious. He hasn't changed. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Second point then, who is God to me personally? He's my creator. Again, the temptation can be to think about God and the people of God, but today, is he really working? Does he care about my life, about the country, about the state, about Nepal? Does he care about what's going on in society today? When I look around at the people around me, were they created for purpose? Was I created for a purpose? Were you? Am I fulfilling that purpose? Thinking about your purpose lifts your focus from yourself to God. I'm now thinking about what God wants for my life and not so much about what I want to get out of life. Where is your focus in life? Is it on fulfilling God's plan for your life or your plan for your life? As my creator, God is also my sustainer. Nehemiah again, chapter 9, verse 21 says this, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. I just think, I've often thought, you know, how did that work? You know, what about the moms that had babies? How were they able to travel? What about the cattle and the livestock that had newborns? How did it all work out? God sustained them. Isaiah chapter 42. I want to read verses 5 through 9 from the New King James Version, and then I want to read them through the Message Bible. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, reading that in the Message Bible, it says this, verse 5, God's message, God the creator, God who created the cosmos, stretched out the skies, laid out the earth and all that grows from it, who breathes life into earth's people, makes them alive with his own life. I am God. I have called you to live right and well. I have taken responsibility for you, kept you safe. I have set you among my people to bind them to me and provide you as a lighthouse to the nations, to make a start at bringing people into the open, into light, opening blind eyes, releasing prisoners from dungeons, emptying the dark prisons. I am God. That's my name. I don't franchise my glory nor endorse the no God idols. Take note, the earlier predictions of judgment have been fulfilled. I am announcing the new salvation work. Before it bursts on the scene, I am telling you about it. Thought that was a bit interesting the way they worded it in the Message Bible. But I see God creating here. I see God sustaining as well. God giving purpose and God enabling to fulfill that purpose. God enabling his people. That would be you and that would be me this morning. That wasn't just to the children of Israel in Isaiah's day. Point number three, then, who is God to me personally? He is a holy God. A holy God that can never be corrupted by sin. A holy God who can never be wrong or unjust. I don't know people like that, do you? Everyone I know can be wrong at times, including myself. A holy God who cannot look upon or accept sin. And to me, that's one of the most beautiful things about heaven. There's no sin there. There's no suffering, the effects of sin there either. Again, reading in Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have holy God, and then we have sinful man. And the two are just not compatible. Because God despises sin. God cannot accept sin. God couldn't accept sin even if he wanted to. And so God cannot accept sinful man. And that means that I'm in trouble. That means that we're in trouble. But point number four, who is God? He is a God of love. God in his foreknowledge knew that each one of us here this morning would be guilty of sin at some point. And he just couldn't leave us there to die in that sinful state. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, and Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Similar verses that describe the compassion of God and the mind of God regarding sinful man. I want to read Luke 13, verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life that begins when you accept Jesus. And it's here today and it continues into life eternal. That brings us into point number five, the mercy of God. Who is God and what does it mean to me personally? What does the mercy of God have to do with me today? It means that God gave his only Son to die, to save me from the punishment of sin. That punishment of sin was eternal damnation or eternal separation from God. God's mercy saved me from that. God's holiness couldn't look upon our sin. God's love and mercy intervened. And all these verses in the Bible that speak of God's mercy, we could boil it down, we could refine it to mean one thing, means one thing to me personally this morning, and that is that I do not need to forever be separated from God. Does anything else matter? Yes, we're still human. We have emotions and feelings for people and for things. If my house burned down, I would be sad. But what rises to the top in priority and in value is that Jesus died to save me for the punishment of my sin. That brings us into point number six. Who is God? He is a just God. What does that mean to me? The justice of God declared that death would be the payment for sin. I sinned, someone needed to die. Logically, it would be me. God's love and mercy, however, said that someone would be Jesus. That satisfied the justice of God, Jesus' death. But let's not forget about God's justice as it relates to us here this morning. If anyone who rejects God's provision or payment, God's payment for sin, for their sin, by continuing to live in that sin or refusing to repent or to turn away from their sin, anyone who finds themselves in that situation will pay the price for their own sins. And that is eternal damnation. That's forever separated from God in a place that not one of us here this morning wants to be. Going back to read from Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral. Look at how that verse starts out. He doesn't list a whole bunch of egregious sins, does he? The cowardly, that would be the fearful. The unbelieving, abominable, murders, and then he gets into other sins. But I was impressed by what we call small sins. Can I even say that? Reading verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall make their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Moving then to verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it, this is talking about heaven, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is a book with the names of everyone who has accepted the death of Jesus to be payment for their sins. People who willingly choose to live as one of his disciples. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you're not willing to be his disciple, if you're not willing to be my disciple, Jesus said, then you're not worthy of me, or we're not worthy of him, meaning his death. In closing, finding God's peace, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Then in verse 27, he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world's peace is the absence of strife. The peace that Jesus gives is knowing that we have been restored to a relationship with God, a relationship that begins when we said yes to him and will continue forever. We talked about the eternity of God. We didn't really say a lot about God in the future. God in the future, God living in the future means that we will live in the future somewhere, one of two places. Our relationship that begins when we say yes to him and will continue forever in a city that is beyond our greatest imaginations. Maybe there will be a smile on your face tonight. Maybe there will be tears in your eyes. But regardless of the happiness that we feel or the sadness weighing heavy on our hearts, our spirits can be lifted with joy because we are living and walking and communing with God. Let's kneel for prayer.